Verse 16 of those verses, where we are told, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." These words are a summary of the life, the ministry, and the work of John the Baptist. These words were spoken by the angel Gabriel, who appeared to John's father, Zacharias, as he prepared to burn incense in the temple on behalf of the people of Israel. These words, particularly verse 16, but verse 15 to 17 as a whole, they confirm to us that John the Baptist saw something of a revival in his ministry that he would have just before the Lord Jesus Christ was unveiled publicly as the Messiah. I would particularly draw your attention to the word "turn" in verse 16. "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Now, a reviving, or the word revival, refers to life coming where there is dearth or dryness or death. But when we think of revival, we also think about a turning again unto God. Psalm 80 is the great prayer of revival. And there three times you have the plea, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved." And the thought is that in a reviving, there's a turning again unto God. And in the days of John the Baptist, through his ministry, there was a turning unto God in salvation by the children of Israel in that day. Now that ought to encourage us. It should encourage us for a number of reasons. I put it to you that a reviving in the days of John is encouraging because it followed 400 years of apostasy, or 400 years of departure. From Malachi to John the Baptist, there was no prophetic voice in Israel. From Malachi to John, they have been described as 400 silent years when there was no open vision. During that time, Phariseeism set in and took hold. Phariseeism could be described as legalism. Legalism is where men and women seek to obey or seek to follow a set of rules and rituals in order to be saved. Now, I don't want to get off the subject this morning, and I'm not going to go there, but I simply say in passing, there is a difference between Christian obedience to the Lord and legalism. The legalism of the Pharisees was an observance of religious rites and rituals, many of them man-made, in order to gain merit and salvation before God. And that spirit took over the nation. And it was observed and followed. And yet after 400 years of apostasy and departure from God, God raised and sent a man by the name of John the Baptist who would turn many unto the Lord. That should encourage us. Because after periods of darkness, God always sends light. And it doesn't matter how dark the day becomes. God will send and shine the light again. And I believe no matter how dark the time is, we can look for, we can continue to pray for, and expect at some stage, God will move again and send a blessed awakening and reviving. It's encouraging, the fact that God sent a reviving in the days of John, not only because it followed 400 years of apostasy, but I say it's encouraging because as I consider that reviving in the days and ministry of John, it was not a national revival. You may say, well, that is discouraging, but to me it's encouraging. And it's encouraging for this reason. You see, while we can read the Old Testament and we discover in the days of Hezekiah, in the days of Ezra and Josiah, there were national revivals whereby the civil rulers and the religious leaders were converted. They embraced the reviving of those days, and the nation was turned again unto God. As you read the reviving in John's day, the civil leaders, the king, the rulers of Rome, they were unaffected. They remained ungodly and rebellious. The religious hierarchy, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, generally speaking, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, they did not embrace and follow the ministry of John the Baptist. But while the nation as a whole was not affected, yet this verse tells us many of the common people were swept into the kingdom, were saved and baptized. And that encourages me, because whether we will see a national revival in our day or not, I do not know. The nation seems to be sinking further and further into sin, with the civil authorities legislating for all sorts of wickedness that only 50 years ago men would have blushed to have spoken about. I don't know if we will see that national revival, but I tell you this, God is able to send such a reviving even among the common people. And I tell you, that encourages my heart. These things should encourage us. And as I look at these verses and I consider revival in the days of John the Baptist, there are three aspects of that revival I want to highlight to you this morning. I want you to firstly, from these verses, notice the messenger God raised. You'll see in verse 15, 16, and 17, the emphasis is on John the Baptist. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And you'll see the emphasis is on John. God was going to work through the instrumentality of John. And when God sends a move of His Spirit, He moves through man. The Reverend Elliot preached last Lord's Day morning that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard. And that standard is Christ. And God uses man to hold forth the standard of Christ. He works through man. And John was the man that God was going to work through in these days. We do well to ask then, what sort of man was John? What type of man, what sort of man does God use? Well, John was a separated man. Look at verse 8. I'm referring to the fact that he separated from the apostate religious system of his day. You'll see in verse 8 that it tells us it came to pass that while he, that's John's father Zacharias, executed the priest's office. John's father was a priest. And you will know that in the Old Testament times, the office of the priest, it was transferred by human descent. In other words, Aaron was the priest, and then his sons became priests, and their sons after them. So if John's father was a priest, John was in line to be a priest also. And yet what we discover as we read the Gospels is that God called John out of the priesthood. God called John to be a prophet. And as you read the Gospels, you discover that the priests had succumbed to the doctrines of the Pharisees. There were a few scattered here and there, no doubt, who were saved and godly men, like John's father, but the priesthood at large had been given over to the doctrines of the Pharisees. And therefore, a false gospel was taught. The true view of the law had been lost and was not proclaimed. And the priesthood had been given over to apostasy. John could have lived a comfortable life as a priest, but God called him out of that apostate system to be his voice crying in the wilderness. And men and women, God uses men who are separated from apostate systems. That's why God used Martin Luther in the Reformation, because Luther abandoned the apostate system of Rome. That's why God blessed in 1859, because the great hero of the faith had put out Henry Cook. I was nearly going to say Thomas Cook. That's what happens when you don't write the name down your notes. Henry Cook had put the Arians out of the Presbyterian Church, and that separation had taken place. And I believe that's why God used the ministry of the Free Church in the early days so powerfully, because a witness was taken, a stand was taken against apostasy and ecumenism. John was a separated man, and so should we be. But notice that John was also a sanctified man. Look at verse 15. It tells us, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Strong drink in the Bible is always associated with sinful practices and immoral deeds. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 9, we read of Noah becoming drunken, and his son committed a sinful act upon him when he was drunken. You go a little further in Genesis 19, and you read how Lot became drunken and he committed immoral acts with his two daughters. You go on in your Bible, you read Esther chapter 1 and that drunken feast in the king's palace, and it ended up where he was requiring his wife to perform an immoral act, and then he put her away by divorce, and it was all because strong drink was flowing in the palace. You go to Daniel chapter 5 and you read that chapter, and you discover again that a drunken feast was held in the palace, and the king began to blaspheme God and mock the God of heaven. And throughout the scriptures, I tell you, strong drink is always associated with sinful and immoral acts. John didn't let it over his lips, because John was a man who was sanctified in behavior. He lived soberly, righteously, and godly before the Lord. And God uses men who are separated from the sins and the pleasures of this world. They that bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean. And John was sanctified in behavior. He was separated from apostasy. Let me say, he was a spirit-filled man. Look again at verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." John was unique. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in the mother's womb. Whenever Mary came to Elizabeth and told her that she was with child and it was the Messiah, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leapt. Then, in his ministry, he was filled with the Holy Ghost to cry and to preach the word of God. The Bible tells us that the building of the spiritual temple of the Lord, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost is found in Acts 1 chapter 8, where Jesus, Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus said to his apostles, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room. They went out and they began to preach in all different foreign languages to the men that were gathered in Jerusalem. The wonderful works of the Lord and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us we're not to be drunk with wine, we're in his excess. But we're to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if we want to be that powerful witness for Christ, should it be to our Sunday school class? Should it be to the young people that we minister to? Should it be upon the doorstep? Should it be in our place of employment, testifying to others of Christ? We should be praying for and looking for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The Lord said that he gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask. The fullness of the Spirit, it comes in response to a humble, obedient life and a prayerful spirit. John was a spirit-filled man and therefore was used of God. But let me say, he was a simple man. I mean, he had a very simple lifestyle. If you turn over to Luke chapter 7, just very briefly, the Lord Jesus spoke of John on this occasion. And he asked a question in verse 25. But what went ye out for to see? They went out to see John the Baptist and to hear him preach. He asked the question, a man clothed in soft raiment, the whole day which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Now, you'll notice there in verse 25 that the Lord is asking about John the Baptist. Did you go out and see a man that was gorgeously arrayed? No. John, he was dressed in camel skin and with the leather and girdle or belt. He ate the locusts and the wild honey. And that tells me he had a very simple lifestyle. He wasn't concerned about the fashions or the trends or the ideologies of this world. He simply lived for God's glory and his focus and his attention was upon his ministry for the Lord. Men and women, that's the man or the woman God uses. One who is not taken up with worldly things and worldly ways and worldly attractions, but is focused solely on their ministry and their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. The messenger God raised. May God make us such men and women like John the Baptist. May we be separated, sanctified, spirit-filled and simple in our outlook and view of life. But if you look back to our text, Luke chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, the second thing I want you to notice about this reviving in the days of John, not only the messenger God raised, but the ministry that God recognized. In verse 15, we're told, he shall be great. Now, I'm not going to turn back to Luke chapter 7. You read those verses again. But in Luke 7, verse 28, we're told that John was particularly great in the sense that he was a prophet. The Lord Jesus said, those that are born of women, there hasn't arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And that refers to his prophetic ministry, his preaching ministry. And let me add, John's prophetic ministry was preaching. The Bible tells us John did no miracle. Isn't that amazing? A man who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, John did no miracle. There's a notion today that if you're not either speaking in tongues or doing miracles, you don't have the Holy Ghost. John did no miracle. And yet he was the greatest prophet that ever lived according to Jesus Christ. Now the point that I'm making is this. That John was great before the Lord in what he preached. His prophetic ministry. And men and women, we do well to ask, what was the theme of John's ministry or the things? What type of ministry did he have? Was it the sense that we hear so much of today. God has a wonderful plan for your life if you'll only let Him in. That type of character building nonsense that we hear so much of today. Was that what John preached? Well, let me turn you to a couple of passages quickly. I want to show you what this great ministry was based upon and what he preached. Turn back to Matthew 3 and verse 7. You will see that John condemned religious error. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he's baptizing repentant sinners in Jordan, and he sees the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming to view him and watch him and try and find fault in him. And he said unto them, he points them out, he stops what he's doing, he's preaching and he's baptizing and he stops and he points at them and he says, O generation of vipers, he calls them vipers. He says they're poisonous. The viper bites you, it's poisonous, you're in danger. These men were a danger to the common people. Why? Their poison wasn't the venom that would kill the body. Their venom was the poison of false doctrine that would destroy the soul. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? Do you see that he's pointing out religious error? He's warning men and women against it. The faithful ministry, and the faithful minister at times will have to lift up his voice and will have to denounce and expose and warn against error that arises in religious garb and clothing. That's why we had to take our stand in Portadown a few months ago when a minister in this town supported sodomite marriage. That's why we have to speak out at times against ecumenical get-togethers. That's why we have to preach against the false gospel. The man that God uses, the ministry God recognizes and blesses, is one that speaks out against religious error and shows the truth of God's word. He condemned religious error. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15 in the verse 4. You'll see that he convicted of personal sin. Matthew 15 and it's where John the Baptist is before Herod. You listen on and I try and get that reference in my mind as we go on, but you remember the occasion where John the Baptist was brought before King Herod. Herod had heard of his fame, and Herod wanted to hear him preach. And what did John the Baptist preach to Herod? He said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. He preached the seventh commandment. He preached the law. He preached sin, and he showed this man his personal sin. It's chapter 14, and if you look there, you will see in verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And it tells us in the Bible that John preached against the adultery of Herod. You imagine that? The king, he calls this man in to preach, and what does he preach? He tells this man, Herod, about his own and his personal sin. And the ministry that God recognizes is a ministry that preaches sin for what it is and shows men and women what sin is. Do you know why John exposed and showed men and women what sin was? That he might call them to repent from it. That's the third aspect of his ministry. He not only condemned religious error and convicted men of personal sin, but he called men to repent. Luke chapter 3 and the verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for or worthy of repentance. And then further down the chapter, he shows exactly what the spirit of repentance is. We ministered on it last Sunday night. We said it was a turning from an abandoning of sin. In verse 11, the people asked, what shall he do? And he said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he goes on, the publicans also. Verse 12, they came to be baptized, and they said, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Wasn't that the sin of the Pharisees? It was one for Caesar and one for me. Two for Caesar and one for me. And they stole from the people. That was the case of sin. And John is saying, if you're repenting of your sin and you want to be baptized, then you'll only take what's due from you for your wages. You'll not steal any more of the people. That's repentance. And he called men and women to repent. He told them to abandon their sin. And he said the same to the soldiers. The soldiers, verse 14, came to him. What shall we do? He says, do violence to no man. When the soldiers arrested or apprehended some individual, and they got him into that back alley, they give him, we know the baton, the police baton, and it's the police wagon. So you get in the police wagon, you need to be careful, they might give you the hit with it. But the soldiers, they would have done violence to the man, and John's saying, no, do violence to no man. Well, the soldiers, yes, if you have to apprehend a man in the course of your duty, that's one thing, but you don't do them unnecessary violence. He's saying, you repent from your sin. And he's telling men and women that in turning to God, you turn away from sin. And then John not only condemned religious error, he convicted men of sin, he called men to repent, but he commended the work of Christ. Remember that he was standing in the River Jordan or by the River Jordan, and he's baptizing men, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and again he stops. And this time he doesn't call the Lord a viper. He doesn't condemn the Lord Jesus. But he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He uplifts Jesus Christ as God's Lamb, the only Savior, and the one who would be the sacrifice, the one who would be the substitute, the one who would shed his blood on Calvary's cross to take away our guilt and our curse and the wrath of God. My friend, I want to ask you today, are you trusting in the Lamb of God? Is he your substitute? Is he your sacrifice? Has he taken away your sin? This is the ministry that God recognizes, that God blesses in revival. One that condemns religious error. One that convicts men of personal sin. One that calls men and women to repent. And one that uplifts the sacrificial, substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away the sins of men and women. No man tell us today that this is not the way to do things in the Church of Christ. They tell us have plenty of worldly music. Don't have the sermon too long or too doctrinal or too deep. And don't preach against anything or anyone, and the church will do well and grow. Was that the pattern that John followed? No, John had the ministry that I have just outlined. God blessed him with revival. Why? Because them that honour God, God honours. And oh, that the church today will follow the biblical pattern, the biblical way, and have a biblical ministry. That we will see in our day many turning unto the Lord. Back to Luke chapter 1, there's one final thought, and I know time is almost gone, but I want you to notice not only the messenger God raised, the ministry that God recognized, but notice the marks of revival God revealed. You see there in verse 16, you have the first of those marks. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Souls were converted. Souls were saved. Really, before we come to that point, and I'm not going to turn back to Luke 7 just now because, as I say, time is almost gone. But in Luke chapter 7, the Lord asked that question. He asked the question to the people, what went ye out for to see? Before people looked to the Lord and were saved, they had a listening ear
to hear the word. God in reviving gives an ear to hear the word of God. And the people flocked to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. And I put it to you, that was God given. And it's a mark of reviving. It encouraged my heart last Sunday morning to hear of the 75 mission. Reverend Elliot was saying afterwards that he was at the closing Sabbath day of that mission. It was a Sabbath afternoon service. 40 souls were counseled, pointed to the Lord that one afternoon. You think of that. One Sabbath afternoon meeting, at least 40 unconverted individuals in the meeting. If we could get 40 to a 2-week campaign, we would be rejoicing. What was the difference? What was happening in 75? God gave an ear for the listening of the Word of God. And oh, that He'd do it again. Would you pray to that end? That God would give the people of Portadown an ear to hear the Gospel. That like John's day, they will come out. They'll come from where they are to hear the preaching of the Gospel. One mark of revival is the people have an ear to hear. Do you have an ear to hear? Does God's people have an ear to hear? Are we flocking to get to where God's word will be preached? I tell you, when we have an ear to hear, and when God gives that ear, then men and women will turn to the Lord and be saved. And that's another mark of revival. Sinners turning to Christ. May God do it again for Jesus' sake.